We're continuing on with the theme of Paul and his missionary travels. Paul had a conviction. God had called him to share the gospel with the whole world, the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul's commitment was to go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, even though Paul was considered himself an apostle called to the Gentiles. We just talked about, over the last 2 weeks, Paul's message in Antioch of Pisidia. And if you recall, there were three main points that Paul had in that message. First of all, he talked about how Jesus was the culmination of the history of God's relationship with his people. That was verses 16 through 23, and it focused on the person of Jesus. And then in verses 24 through verse 37, Paul talked about how all of the events in the life of Jesus, especially his death, burial, and resurrection, was the fulfillment of prophecy, of God foretold all these things would take place. And then Paul finishes his lesson, verses 38 through 41, by reminding his audience that it is Jesus who now forgives sins. Recall how Paul ended this particular message. He ended the message by quoting the prophet of Habakkuk, who states that if the people of Israel did not believe in the message of God, instead of receiving the salvation that God intended for them to enjoy, they would instead face the judgment of God. Paul applies that same message to the audience there at Pisidian Antioch. God is offering to all who would believe in Jesus the forgiveness of sins. However, to those who reject the message of the gospel, there will be judgment. That's a pretty strong way to end the message. In seminary, we're told to end the message with a powerful, thought-invoking invitation, leave the people feeling that they need to know more about God, and just have that positive ending of the message. This wasn't a positive ending. He's ending with the idea of, just as Habakkuk said, that you will face the judgment of God, so you will face the judgment of God. But Paul is saying here, is our response to the message is so very important. If we respond with belief and faith, we will be saved. If, on the other hand, we respond with disbelief and rejection, we will face judgment. It's a powerful contrast is being offered there. How would we respond? How would you respond? If you were in the crowd that day, how would you have responded? How did the people of Antioch of Pisidia respond? That's what we're looking at this morning. As we consider verses 42 through 52, we're going to be looking at how different groups of people responded to that message of the Apostle Paul. So let's pick up our story in verse 42. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. What kind of response we see here at first? Well, it seems to be at first a very positive response. Many people who heard the words of the Apostle Paul were encouraged by his message. They followed Paul and Barnabas out of the synagogue, and they talked to them further so they can learn more about Jesus. It would be like having a guest speaker come to our church, and he shares, and we gather around, we meet him in the parking lot, we have these conversations about, boy, that was wonderful. We need to invite you back again because we very much enjoyed what you had to say. They believed and they wanted to hear more. Now, Luke, the writer of Acts, is following us or following with us in this group of people. That's where the camera is focused, on this group of people following Paul out of the synagogue. But I can imagine, and I'm sure you can as well, that there was another gathering of people who did not follow Paul outside the synagogue, but they stayed inside. They stayed inside, and they gathered around inside the synagogue, and they shared their disdain for what Paul had just said. How dare Paul come into our synagogue and somehow diminish the efficiency of the law of Moses to justify us? How dare this guest speaker, the Apostle Paul, come into our synagogue and promote Jesus, that false Messiah? Did you hear what Paul said at the end of his message? How dare Paul invoke the words of Habakkuk against us? That we somehow are going to come under God's judgment? Two groups of people, one out in the parking lot and one inside. Two kinds of response. What is our response to the gospel? What is our response to that challenge that the gospel puts before us? At the very end of this verse, verse 43, is a very important phrase. If you're following along in your Bible, look at the end of verse 43. It says, Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. Two key words I want us to notice there. First is the word grace. Grace. These people who had believed in Jesus had received the grace of God for salvation. They were justified before God based on grace, not based on the law of Moses. Again, this was part of Paul's message in the message we talked about last week. Remember, Paul said in his message that it was belief in Jesus that would bring on the salvation and the justification that the law of Moses could not bring. We see here a strong contrast between grace and law. Grace and law. The law of Moses was based on a system of law. Now, this is as the Jews understood it, not as God had intended it. God did not intend the law of Moses to be a system of law. It was supposed to be a system of grace. In contrast with that, the gospel of Jesus Christ is based on grace. Again, God intended the law of Moses to be a system of grace as well. However, the Jews did not always treat it that way. This contrast between law and grace is seen throughout this message in Acts chapter 13. It's also a clear theme of the book of Galatians. We've mentioned this before. When Paul is finished with his first missionary journey, he will write the book of Galatians to the churches that he had ministered to during this first missionary journey. And this contrast and this conflict we see here in Acts chapter 13 between those who believe and those who reject continues on after Paul leaves the region of Galatia, and then he feels compelled to write the letter of Galatians to follow up on this particular contrast or conflict. The basic idea with law as a means of salvation is that we ourselves are expected to do the work that brings the favor of God upon us. The basic idea of grace as a means of salvation is that God has already done the work of salvation in Jesus, And it's the work of Jesus that brings us into favor with God. All we must do is trust, believe, put our faith in the work of God in Christ Jesus. That's grace. This brings us to our second key word there in verse 43. And that's the word continue. Continue. Here's an interesting feature of our Christian understanding of our relationship with God. Some people have embraced the idea that we indeed do begin our walk with God, our Christian life, by the grace of God. People recognize that apart from Christ, we are helplessly lost in sin, and it is only by the grace of God that we begin our Christian walk. However, some of those same people will then shift back to law as they desire to continue in their relationship with God. They think that after they're saved by grace, they must then start to keep the law in order to maintain their good standing with God. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we start our Christian walk in grace and that we continue our Christian walk with grace. It is only by the grace of God that we begin to walk with God. It's only by the grace of God that we continue our walk with God. This again takes us back to, or takes us to, the book of Galatians. You know, after Paul left Galatia, which is the region and the city that we're talking about here, Antioch of Pisidia, is right there in that region, part of that region. After he left, there were others who came in after Paul and began to convince these new believers that they needed to forget what they were told by Paul and to return to the law of Moses. So Paul will write the letter of Galatians and tell the people there in that region that as you have walked away from the law and embraced grace, the gospel's grace, you cannot go back to the law of Moses. The primary problem in the letter to the Galatians was that some people were being urged to return to the law of Moses. Now, let's broaden that application a bit for us. Just this general notion of grace and law. Again, we cannot think that we get into our relationship with God by grace and that we then have to begin to do all the right things and shift back to the law. No, the grace of God marks the beginning, and it also marks the continuation of our walk with God. We cannot go back to the law after we have embraced the grace of God. Again, it parallels the theme that we see there in the letter of Galatians. From the beginning to the end, God loves us and extends us to us his grace. Even when we think or we begin to think that our relationship with God somehow is based on keeping the law, we get ourselves into a dilemma. We think that God loves us and he saves us as we do the right thing. The dilemma is this. We don't know from one day to the next if God continues to love us or continues to extend his salvation to us. It's like that proverbial person who finds that beautiful daisy and begins to pluck the petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. That's not the Christian walk. It's not based on law. It's based on grace through and through. From the very beginning to the very end. Paul is urging the believers to continue in the grace that they had received. And that's what Paul will be telling them in Galatians. Continue in the gospel of grace and do not go back to the law of Moses. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 13 and explore further the response of the people. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Let's go back to those group of Jews that probably stayed behind in the synagogue last week. The ones that were staying behind to criticize Paul and his message. They were probably hoping that Paul would just kind of go away. All right, we endured that terrible speaker. Maybe he'll just head off and he'll be gone and we won't see him anymore. However, that didn't happen. Throughout the week, Paul and Barnabas continued to urge the new believers to continue in the grace of God. These people started telling other people. The great stir in the city of Antioch, so much so that on the next Sabbath day, a large gathering of people showed up. And the Jewish leaders were not happy about that. When they saw this great crowd, they were filled with jealousy. Again, when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. I'm reminded of the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. You know, when Jesus saw a big crowd, the Bible tells us that he was filled with compassion. When these Jewish leaders saw a big crowd, they were filled with jealousy. Why were they jealous? Well, there's so many reasons. The text does not tell us. They maybe were jealous because they thought, hey, we never attracted that many people. Why didn't all these people come out to hear us? They may also have been jealous or threatened by the fact that there were a lot of Gentiles who had shown up. Remember the context of our story. We did see at the beginning that there were Jews and converts to Judaism, God-fearers, proselytes. There's a couple different words that are being used there. So they had a few Gentiles, but they were safe. They were safe Gentiles. There's only a few of them, and they're safe. On the next Sunday, there's a whole bunch of them, and now they're threatened by them. How dare we let that many of these Gentiles into our fellowship? They were jealous. How do we react? How do we react when we see the crowds? I know for many of us, we would be happy and excited to see the crowds. We'd be filled with compassion. But would there be any jealousy within us? How do we react when we see the crowd? The compassion of Jesus or the jealousy of the Jewish leaders? Now, the NIV renders this last part of verse 45 as they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Now, the New American Standard Bible actually uses a more literal translation of this particular verse, and it renders the same verse in a different way. It says, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. See, the Jewish leaders, they did not really embrace the message that Paul was offering. They were probably more interested in defending the law of Moses than considering the grace of the gospel. They were probably challenging Paul's understanding of the Old Testament prophets. That's not what the prophets were saying. They probably had a different understanding of who Jesus was. They did not believe that Jesus was their promised Messiah. This is probably what was meant by that word blasphemy or blaspheming in the New American Standard Bible. You know, the word blaspheme means to speak against God. They were blaspheming God by opposing what God was doing in Jesus Christ. You know, think back to the Gospels, the Jewish leaders back in the Gospels, they blasphemed Jesus. They accused Jesus of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They accused Jesus of being an illegitimate son. They accused Jesus of being empowered by demons. They said he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And when we reject Jesus as the promised Messiah sent by God, we are blaspheming God. Again, this is about our response to God's plan in Jesus Christ. What is our response? Will we embrace the message of God in order to be justified, or will we reject Jesus and become one who blasphemes God? Again, to blaspheme is to speak against God and to speak against what God is doing. How do Paul and Barnabas respond to this opposition? Look at verse 46 with me. Then Paul and Barnabas answered boldly, "We have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." Notice how Paul reacts to rejection. He doesn't shrink away. Instead, he continues to be bold. You know, so often we, as believers, we do shrink away at the first sign of opposition. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to have any conflict. So if we see opposition, those who would oppose us, we say, "Oh, that's fine," and you back away. Paul shows us that we need to be bold. Bold as we share the gospel, regardless of the response that we expect. You know, sometimes we withhold our offer of the gospel. We withhold our offer of good Christian advice because we anticipate rejection. Don't do this. Our job is to offer the gospel. Our job is to offer the wisdom of God and leave the response to them. It's our responsibility to present the gospel. It's our responsibility to speak the words of truth and not worry about how people respond to that. It's the other person's responsibility on how they respond. You have a responsibility. They have a responsibility. Your responsibility is to share the gospel. All of our responsibilities is to respond to the truth of God, to respond to the gospel. Don't withhold or shy away from sharing the truth of God and the message of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to others just because you anticipate that they will not reject it. So they will reject it and not believe and oppose you. Notice again how verse 46 ends. "Since you rejected it and did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." It's an interesting verse here. It says that when you reject the gospel, you are judging yourselves. Very important principle from the Bible. God loves us. He loves all of us. He loves us so much that he is willing to make to all of us that offer of salvation. But God also respects us enough to allow us to choose, to allow us to accept or to allow us to reject. Again, it's your choice. When you reject the gospel, when you reject the truth of God, that's your choice. Paul, and this is what we learn from Paul, Paul's not going to change his message or change his plan because of any rejection he receives from other people. He's going to go on and continue to share the gospel message first with the Jews, even though he knows that many times they will reject him. He's not going to avoid sharing to those that he anticipates are going to reject his message. And this brings up another very important feature of the Apostle Paul. He loved the Jewish people. He was heartbroken when the Jewish people did not embrace the message of Jesus. In fact, if you read through the Bible in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, those chapters are many see as a kind of an exposition of why the Jewish people were rejecting and the implications of the Jewish people rejecting the gospel. And Paul was burdened that his own brothers, his Jewish brothers, were not accepting the gospel. Now, let me read us a few verses regarding this Jewish rejection and Paul's response to that. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I should wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul was going to preach to the Jew first because he loved the Jewish brothers. And it broke his heart that they did not embrace the gospel. And then finally, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites. For the Israelites is that they may be saved. Again, Romans 9, 10, 11 is an exposition of what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. Paul is telling his Jewish brothers, since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, the man who rejects Jesus judges himself. It's a matter of human responsibility. When it comes to accepting and believing the gospel message, it is, again, a matter of human responsibility. Now, we're not going to get to this today, but next week when we continue this, we'll look at verse 48 in the same chapter. And it's going to provide the whole other side to this topic, the sovereignty of God when it comes to salvation. But again, we'll save that theme for next time. It's an important theme to unpack. Verse 46 and verse 48 and how they fit together in our understanding of how we are to receive the salvation that God makes for us. Here's what we want to note, that God does not desire that any would perish, but that all would come to know him. However, God offers that message of salvation, and he allows us to either accept that message or to reject that message. The one who accepts the message is justified before God. The one who rejects the message of the gospel renders himself unworthy of eternal life. Again, how do we respond to the gospel message? Paul will now quote prophet of Isaiah in support of this plan and commitment to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's a quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6. There's a lot there about who is this servant of God who is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So we're going to save those two themes for next time. We'll be talking about Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and who it is that is the servant of God who takes the light to the Gentiles. We're also going to return and look at verse 46 and 48 and decide how it is that our human responsibility to respond and God's sovereignty in salvation, how these two themes come together. So next week we'll be unpacking two very important theological points from this response. But let's stop here right now and pray that God would touch our hearts, both to respond to the gospel and to share that gospel with others so that they themselves have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. Ask your blessings upon our own lives as we seek to walk in the grace of the gospel, as we seek to share that gospel message with others, and that we hold out God's truth, God's wisdom, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, and not worry about how they would respond, but simply lean on the fact that that is what you have called us to do. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Mike, do you want to sing a hymn now, or do you want to do the Lord's Supper now?
Let's do a quick hymn that leads into the Lord's Supper.
Why don't we sing, Let Us Break.